What are the top three priorities in your life? If you had to make a list right now, maybe you've got pen and paper on you. Put it down on paper. Maybe you've got a phone. Type it out on the phone. If you had to make a list right now and put the foundational pieces of your life in order, what are the top three priorities of your life? Think about it for just a second. Your top three priorities. Now, chances are, most likely, the three things that you just laid out, either in your mind or typed out or wrote down, whatever, the three things that you just laid out, probably you gave the right answer. Congratulations. All right, that's good news, right? You probably gave the right answer of what the top three priorities in your life should be. But it's very likely that your right answer does not match up with your real answer. Think about that. Maybe your right answer does not match up with your real answer. And if we ask the most important people in your life to do the same thing for you, if we ask them to list, what are the top three priorities in this person's life? They might come up with a different list. They might identify a different hierarchy in your life as far as what is most important to you. I asked my sons this yesterday. I tested myself on this. And so I asked my four-year-old sons. I didn't really expect them to have a great answer, but I asked them anyway. I was like, so guys, what do you think are the top three priorities in my life? And without missing a beat, my son Sam said, ski ball at Chuck E. Cheese. So I've got problems I need to work through, all right? I need to do some real soul searching over that. If that's my priorities, I have a lot of problems. But what about for you? What is the real answer for that? And if you ask your family, if you ask the most important and vital relationships in your life, what would they say? How would they lay out that list? Today, we're going to continue looking at the story of David and this incredible character that we love so much. I love him. He is a hero of mine. But the reality is, today we are getting into a very difficult story in David's life. And in many of the stories of his life, David comes out as the hero. But today, there are no heroes in this story. Nobody emerges. None of the characters in this story emerge as the hero of it. There is no hero in this story. There are only warnings for us. There are challenges to us. This is not an easy story that we're going to try to untangle today, that we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to untangle for us and teach us what he has to say and what he has for us through this. This is not an easy story, and there are no heroes. And one of the things that we learn from today's story is that it's very possible to be a great success and still fail at what matters most. It is possible to be a great success and still fail at what matters most. And I hope that this story that we get into today wrecks you as much as it has been wrecking me. Here's the deal. We start in 2 Samuel chapter 13, and we begin with a very difficult part of this story. We begin with a very difficult part of this story. Two of David's sons begin a rivalry against each other because one of David's sons, Amnon, in a tragic event, forces himself onto his own sister. Jesus, help us right now. And Jesus, if there are stories in this room right now that relate too well to this story, then please, Holy Spirit, help us. Please, Holy Spirit, guard hearts. Protect us today. Do your healing work in that. We are going to, in 4 weeks, we're going to address this topic head on. Okay? In the message that we have 4 weeks from now, we're going to address this topic head on. So today, as we move into the rest of the story, please understand and please trust that we don't take that lightly. Please understand, please trust that we recognize the weight of this. And we are going to speak about it boldly, and we're going to speak about it tenderly 4 weeks from today. We are not skipping past it. We are not acting as if this is not an important part of the story. It is, and it is tragic, and it is heartbreaking. This sets into motion more heartbreak in the story. What happens is that when David learns about what has taken place, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 21, that when David heard all this, he was furious. Good, David. That's exactly what you should be over what took place. But what bothers us and what wrecks us is that what happens next? And what happens next is nothing at all. David is furious, but there is no response. There is no response in what David does. There is no confrontation. And David's failure to speak truth into the most vital relationships in his life, his own children, his failure to speak truth into those relationships set up a cycle and a pattern of tragedy that he ends up reaping for years to come. At this point in David's life, we remember that early in David's life, when he was probably around about 15 years old, he's anointed as the king of Israel. The people had chosen Saul as their king, but God anoints David, this shepherd, to be the anointed shepherd king over the people of Israel. And then there's about a 15-year span probably between the time when David is anointed as king and before the crown ever actually touches his head, because Saul refuses to give up the throne, and instead of being a part of God's plan and instead of surrendering himself to God's will, he, in his insecurity and in his jealousy and in his anger, pursues David through the wilderness, from cave to cave, trying to take David's life. Finally, the promise that God gives at this stage of David's life comes into fruition, and David becomes the king. And David has these great victories and these great successes, but as we see already, even as he is able to defend Israel against the enemies that are trying to attack Israel from outside, there is an enemy within, and David is blind to it. And David is strategic in battle. And David is gifted in leadership. And David is loyal in friendship. And David is even extravagant in worship. But David is distant and disengaged in the most vital relationships in his life. He is a massive success, and we continue to honor the way God used him. We continue today to honor him. But we have to admit that in this place of his life, David failed. And his family paid for it, and he paid for it, and all of the people of Israel paid for it. One of the things that we learn right off the bat here, number one, in our own relationship, Scripture speaks so much truth to us. Scripture is the truth, and it speaks to every aspect and every realm of our lives. It's not just about our relationship with God, but as we talked about last week, Christian breathing is to love God and to love others, right? And if you stop doing one, then pretty soon you're going to stop doing the other. One is breathing in, the other is breathing out. You've got to have both, or you aren't breathing. And in this, Scripture teaches us this about how to live in relationship with other people. And the first thing we learn in this is, number one, speak truth. Speak truth. Do not be afraid to have the hard conversations. Actually, you will be afraid to have the hard conversations, but push through that fear and have them anyway. Ask the Holy Spirit to empower you, to lead you into ways to have the difficult conversations. Here's the deal. If you sidestep the hard conversations, you can avoid pain today, but you compound pain tomorrow. You compound pain tomorrow. And that's exactly what happens in David's life. A lot of times people will tell us, well, listen, John 1 says that Jesus came in grace and truth. So at times we need to speak in grace and at other times we need to speak in truth. That is bullcrap. It's not true. You cannot separate grace and truth. You can't separate grace and truth. Grace is the truth and the truth is grace to us. You can't separate grace and truth. It's not grace or truth. It's grace and truth. And they are held together in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says we speak to each other in grace and truth. Speak boldly to each other. Speak the truth in love. Love without the truth is not love. It is not love. And the truth spoken without love isn't the full truth. It's missing it. Speak the truth in love. We have to have hard conversations. You can sidestep them and you can avoid pain today, but it will compound your pain tomorrow. And not just for you, but for the most important relationships around you. Love people by speaking the truth to them. This happens in David's life. When he fails to speak the truth, it just continues to compound the pain. So Absalom, one of David's other sons, sees what Amnon gets away with and it burns him. He is furious about what has happened and he decides he will take vengeance in his own hands. And so being a very strategic person, Absalom waits for 2 years. It says he doesn't say one thing, good or evil, to Amnon for 2 years. Amnon thinks that he has gotten away with this. Absalom then invites all of his brothers to a feast. Then he instructs his servants, when Amnon gets drunk enough, take him out. And Absalom orders the murder of his own brother. David fails to speak truth, and he sows the seeds of bitterness in his children, and those seeds of bitterness come to fruition in vengeance and violence. He sidesteps the conversation and he avoids pain that day, but it's brought upon him in compounded ways in the days to come. So Absalom, after he does this, it says that he flees, of course. So he has this strategy. He takes his own brother's life and then he flees and runs for his life. And after David has mourned the death of Amnon, this breaks his heart, this crushes him. He mourns the death of Amnon, but he also mourns the loss of Absalom and the breach of relationship then that he has with Absalom. And it tells us in chapter 13, verse 39, the spirit of the king longed to go to Absalom. Once again, the right sentiment. Longing to reach out to his son, but once again, just like before, we have a moment where David fails to act on that right sentiment. His priority list seems right, but it's not. The real list isn't matching up with the right list, and he fails to act on this. And he keeps Absalom distant, and he refuses to let Absalom come home. His leaders around him are pleading with him, please bring your son back. Restore this relationship with your child. And David refuses to do it. Finally, someone convinces him by saying this to him. In chapter 14, verse 14, it says this, but God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. Beautiful. Right here in the middle of this tangled mess of a tragic story, suddenly we see the gospel spoken in very clear language. This is the hope and the truth of the gospel, that no matter how broken you feel like your relationship is with God, no matter how far you feel like you are from him, it says this, he devises ways to bring the banished person back home so that banished person doesn't stay estranged from God. How far is he willing to go? He sends his own son, Jesus Christ. God himself steps into our story, lays down his own life as the sacrifice to bring us back into relationship with our Father. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Maybe that's your story today. Maybe right now you feel estranged from God. Maybe right now you feel so far away from him. God has devised a way. God, through his own son, Jesus Christ, has offered the hope of reconciliation with him. It cost him everything to do it, and it was worth the cost for him. Maybe that's you. And you want to embrace that today. If that's you, I invite you simply to raise your hand. And we're going to pray for you today. Is there anybody in this room that wants to embrace that? That wants to be brought home into relationship with God the Father today? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the price that you paid. Thank you for the depth of your sacrifice that you gave your own life to make this possible, to make this moment a reality. To bring us back into relationship with you. God, we celebrate with the people that just raised their hand. We celebrate with them. And we thank you that you did this, that this is your heart. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. If that's you, please come grab me right after the service so that we can talk about that, okay? Cool. So the first thing that we learn in this story, number one, speak truth. Speak truth. And the second thing we learn is remember your father. Remember your father. This person speaks such wisdom to David about the heart of God the Father. And that constantly God is extending grace to us and wants to draw us back into relationship with him, no matter how broken that relationship has become. Remember your father. The reality for every one of us is this. We model or we do what we have seen modeled for us. Okay? We act out what we have seen. How many of you took a class in high school called Relationships 101? Didn't happen, right? Okay? What about college? How to have a healthy marriage? Nope. Right? Didn't happen, okay? Or how to be a best friend or how to be a roommate or how to be a good accountability partner. No, right? Those classes aren't out there. We don't just pick this up through life. What we do pick up is what we see modeled for us by the people in our lives. And too many of us have picked up terrible, terrible things from the things that we've seen modeled for us. Too many of us have been surrounded by broken relationships, and so that's all we know to do. That's all we know to do. We just keep handing to the next person what has been handed to us, and for generation and generation and generation, we are caught in a cycle of brokenness because we just do what we have seen. Let me tell you something. You have a different model in your life. You have a different model in your life. As you get into scripture, as you dig into the gospel, we see the model of a father who does exactly what we just talked about. We see the model of a father who continually extends grace, who continually welcomes us back into relationship with him. And he is challenging us, love other people in the same way that I have loved you. Jesus, on his last night with his disciples, among the last words that he ever spoke to them, he said, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now, that's not new. He said that before, right? He's always said that. What he makes new this time is he says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Amen. That is radical. That is radical. Now, for our non-Christian friends who are here today, we're so glad you're here. And guess what? On that part, you are off the hook. You're off the hook. You're not asked to love other people in the same way that Jesus loves people. Okay? Because as believers, we understand that the only way that we're empowered to do that is through being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. that once we've experienced a grace-filled, absolutely transformational relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can extend that into the relationships around us. But there's no possible way that anyone can do that ever without grace being active and alive and transforming them from the inside out. So if you're here, you're a non-believer, I'm so glad you're here. You are welcome in this place. This is home for you, and you are off the hook on that part. But if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are so on the hook right now. You are required. You are called. You are commanded. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples, a new command I give you. If you want to follow me, if you want to live with me, then you must love others in the same way that I have loved you. We must extend grace. Some of you have broken relationships in your life, and you have refused to extend grace to them. Have you forgotten what God did for you? Have you forgotten what God did for you? I am so glad if you share your faith to a stranger on the bus. All right? I am so thrilled if you can present the gospel in a debate with someone. That is fantastic. But it really doesn't amount to much if you aren't displaying the gospel in your actual relationships with other people. That's what we're called to do. Yes, understand theology. Learn it so that you can share it with other people. But it doesn't mean much to share it with somebody else if you aren't living it and if you aren't displaying it in your relationships with other people. We have to forgive. We have to forgive, and we have to forgive freely, because that's the way Christ has loved us. And he calls us without question into that kind of life. Forgive others. And you have to forgive freely. No one can earn your forgiveness. No one can earn your forgiveness, because forgiveness has already been paid for. And it wasn't you that bought it. It was the death of Jesus Christ that paid for forgiveness. You can't make people earn it. You have to forgive freely. Now understand this, and I always want to say this when we talk about forgiveness. There is a difference between forgiveness and trust. There is a difference between forgiveness and trust. Forgiveness must be given freely. Trust has to be built. Trust has to be built. And some of you have relationships in your life that continue to cause pain for you, and you need to understand that as you forgive that person also needs to regain that trust and rebuild that trust before you let them into that same kind of level of relationship that you had with them before. You understand the distinction? Okay, God is guarding our hearts in that, and he asks us to live with wisdom in that as well. Forgive freely. Trust is a different matter. People need to build trust in your life. So here's the thing. David fails in this. He doesn't extend that grace to Absalom. When he finally does, when he's finally convinced to bring Absalom back, do you know what he does? He says, but Absalom can come back to Israel, but he's not allowed to step into my presence or to see my face. He's forgotten about the grace that's been given to him, about the way God has poured out blessing freely on him. And he refuses to extend that to Absalom. He doesn't let Absalom even see his face. He tries to make Absalom earn forgiveness. And he keeps him distant for 2 whole years. During that time, the seeds of bitterness continue to grow. Finally, he brings him back in. Finally, he begins to somewhat restore that relationship. But then the story tells us that for the next 4 years after that, Absalom plots a conspiracy. Remember, he's such a strategic person, and he waits for the right time to strike. He plots a conspiracy. Not only is he strategic, but it tells us that he's an attractive person, that he's the most attractive person in all of Israel, and he exploits that. And it says that slowly and undercover, he begins to steal away the hearts of all the people from his father, David. He begins to make promises to them. He begins to pretend to be cloaked in this humility that is completely false. And when anyone bows before him, since he's a member of the royal family, he kneels down with them and he kisses them. And in doing these kinds of things, he begins to steal away the hearts of the people. When David took the throne of Israel, there was a division among the people between north and south. Imagine that, right? There's a division between the people in the north and the people in the south. And with shrewd political strategy, Absalom exploits the division. Absalom exploits the division. He plays to the fears of the people. And by doing that, he wins their allegiance. And he builds up a conspiracy against his father until finally, when the time is right, he strikes at his father. Once again, David, who has been brought out of this exile period when Saul was chasing him, is once again forced to flee for his life. He leaves the capital. His own son comes in to overthrow his kingdom. And David is forced to run for his life. There's this incredible moment in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, where it says that David is fleeing and he's making his way up the Mount of Olives. And as he heads up the Mount of Olives, he is weeping as he went. Betrayed by the closest people to him, walking up the Mount of Olives, weeping over what he is experiencing. Yet another flicker pointing us ahead to the life of Jesus. It's incredible how God weaves that in. David's men finally attack back against Absalom, and David orders them, listen, in the attack, take out all of Absalom's men, but spare his life. And he says, deal gently with Absalom. But his men don't listen, and his generals kill Absalom. Absalom dies in battle. David's heart is once again crushed. Once again, he mourns over the great loss that he has experienced, which breaks the hearts of all of his men that have been fighting for him, because he's more sad about the loss of his enemy than he is about the people that have been fighting for him. And once again, it shows that David fails in loving his own family. Right? He shows this love in his mourning, but where has the love been every step of the way before that? And it's because of his lack of love that this has taken place. David actually failed to love his son. Yes, David mourns Absalom's death, but don't forget that David ignored Absalom's life. He mourns his death, but he already had ignored his life. Here's what we need to understand. The third thing and the last piece of this, the thing that we need to learn. Number one, speak truth. Number two, remember your father. And number three, be intentional. Be intentional. At this point, it is too late. It is too late. And David is filled with regret over what has happened in his family and in this relationship with his son. Here's what we have to grasp. Regret in relationships is inevitable unless we are intentional. Regret in relationships is inevitable unless we are intentional. You want an oak tree in your yard? That'd be beautiful, right? The best time to plant an oak tree is 50 years ago. The second best time to plant an oak tree, today. Today. If your family has a history of dysfunction, if your relationships have a history of brokenness, then be intentional now. Yes, it would have been great to have been intentional all along the way, but when Jesus gets his hands on our stories, it's never too late. He always gets the final word. Be intentional now. Be intentional now. Plant the seeds of the oak tree where you are right now. And God has the power to restore years of brokenness. God has the power to restore years of brokenness. Start today where you are today. Make a decision right now to bring your right priorities in line with your real priorities and make them match up. It is not too late. It is not too late. Here's what we have to do. Number one, speak truth. Number two, remember your father. Number three, be intentional. Very briefly, let me share this with you. If I were to make my list of priorities, then being a leader within this church family is one of my top priorities. I love this church. I love you as people, but you need to understand this is not my top priority. This is not my number one priority. And if it ever becomes that, then I have failed. I absolutely love, I'm thrilled when I look around and I see all that God is doing through you guys and in this place. I see the impact that's being made in the community. I'm hearing stories come back to me of things I didn't even know were happening. And it is so incredible to see the way God is using you in this community. I'm thrilled by that. When I look at measures and numbers of what God is doing, it thrills me. Every single year, things have been growing here, and it's really encouraging to see. Over this past year, 14 is a number that sticks out that's so important to me. 14 salvations right here in this church family, and 14 baptisms that we got to celebrate together. That is thrilling. That is so important. But the most important number to me can't be 14. The most important number to me can't be 200 or can't be two services or can't be whatever you want to measure as next. It doesn't matter if my most important number to me is not three. Sarah, Luke, and Sam. And if I ever let 14 or two or 200 trump three, then I have failed. And it doesn't matter what else happens. God can use that, and God's grace restores all of those things. But for me, I will have failed. I love you guys, but I hope not a single one of you could stand up at my funeral and say, he was always there for me. Because if you say that, then my family won't be able to say that. And I will have failed. And the reality is that in many ways I have failed in that. In many ways I've had my right priorities and my real priorities and they don't match up. And I want to commit to you, to say to you right here, I want to have them be the same. I surrender that to Jesus, and I ask through the power of his blood, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the love of the Father, that he will pull those into being the same. And I pray the same for you. I pray the same for you. My hope and my prayer is that you will understand. I hope you can share the gospel, but I hope you display the gospel in some of the most difficult places it is to display it, in your real relationships, in your most vital relationships. And whatever brokenness you have experienced, you need to understand that you are being brought into a relationship that will not fail you. Jesus Christ will never fail you. Jesus Christ will never abandon you. Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. Every other relationship will, but Jesus never will. Jesus never will. On his last night with his disciples, Jesus took the bread that was at the table and he broke it. And he said, this bread represents my body broken for you. The body of Jesus broken for broken people and broken relationships to restore and bring healing. Then he took the cup that was at the table and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for the salvation of the world. And through this blood of Jesus, we have received forgiveness. Let's celebrate that. Let's rejoice in that. And then let's respond to that by giving it away to other people. Today, we invite you to come forward for communion. There will be two options at the front, the normal option, and also, if you need it, there is a gluten-free option, a separate roll and a separate cup for that. We invite you to come forward. Here's what you need to understand. As you come to share in communion, this is embracing what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what communion means. We celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus. And as we tear off a piece of the bread and we dip it in the cup and we taste and see that the Lord is good, we celebrate that Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He welcomes you to his table to experience that, to embrace that. And if you are living that and if you want that in your life, then please come and celebrate what Jesus has done for you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Thank you that you were broken to heal broken people and broken relationships. We embrace that today. In your name we pray. Amen.